It's great to see you. Just to introduce myself, if you don't know me, my name is Ian, and I'm one of the leaders here at Emmanuel. And we are currently working through the book of Genesis, and we are up to chapters 18 and 19 this morning. There's always a bit of tension if you're given such a long passage to preach on. There's always a tension, how much of it do you share on the morning? But I felt really keen this morning to actually get the whole of these, more or less, the whole of these two chapters read to us this morning before I preach on a couple of threads that run through them. So I've asked Isla, just to give myself a break to speaking to you, Isla's to come and read those scriptures. And I am going to be focusing on two threads as I go through this later on. The first one is the city of Sodom and its model of what the world is for us nowadays. And secondly, on Abraham and what we can learn about Abraham and our role as God's people today. So Isla, could you come and share? Do you come and stand here?
Stand back, I can't see anymore. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "Well, what if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we'll spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived.
That story stands out as one of the shocking stories that we read in our Bibles. And we've seen through Genesis, as we've been looking through these last few months, firstly how God created the world, created humankind to fill it, but then there was an almost instant turning away from God into sin, into selfishness, which seemed just to get worse and worse until God decided to reboot his creation. He sent a flood and wiping out everything except for Noah and his family and some animals. And in recent weeks, we've started to look at Abraham himself, a man that has been called by God, and God has made great promises to him, that he will be a great nation, that his name will be made great, and that he will be a blessing to all the peoples. And then we come to this particular story. There's a lot in that story, but I want to focus on two things this morning. The first one is the city of Sodom itself. And why did God judge it in such a powerful and violent manner? And secondly, I want us to look at Abraham and how he reacts and how he does things and how he is a role model for us as we follow in his line too. So firstly, with Sodom. This is not the first time that Sodom has been mentioned in this story. Back in Genesis 13, we have this revelation about Sodom, that they were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And this is given in the context, it's where Lot was camping when they first separated from his uncle Abraham, and he moved and camped near the city of Sodom. Later on, we're told he's living in the city. And by this time in the story, we hear that he's actually one of the city elders and is sitting at the city gates. But the Lord's attention has been drawn to this city because an outcry has reached him. God has heard people shouting out and crying out to God because of the injustice and the evil and the sin that was being done in that city. And the word outcry that's used there is the same one that's used when someone is shouting out in pain or for help, when they're being oppressed or when they're being violated. The word would have been used to describe the scream that a woman made when she was being raped. So there were people living around Sodom being greatly affected by their actions, injustices, and they've been crying out to God for help. And within the text in verse 4, we are told about the people there. Before they'd gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. The author here is trying to drive home the point, everyone is involved. It's all the men. Where are they from? Every part. What are they like? Young and old. He's driving the point that everyone there is culpable. Everyone there is responsible and involved in this great sin and this great outcry and this great deviation from the plans that God has for them. Indeed, through the rest of the Old Testament, Sodom is used as a metaphor by others, such as Isaiah and Ezekiel, for the worst sins that a city can do and turning away from God and the potential of God's judgment coming upon them. Chris Wright says, "It is a place filled with oppression, cruelty, violence, perverted sexuality, idolatry, pride, greedy consumption, and a place void of compassion or care for the needy." Not a nice place. And in the New Testament, when Jesus wants to describe to his listeners a description of what the coming day of judgment will be like, he uses the Sodom story and Lot's escape to help people understand how awful and also how unexpected that day of judgment is going to be. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It was a very bad place. And God acted justly in judging Sodom for the sins that they were doing. And part of Abraham's discussion with God is to make sure that God acts according to his nature and is just in his judgments. And that no righteous people would be judged and taken up with that judgment. But as we read the story, we hear that all were guilty and all were punished. And there still is that future final judgment coming from God onto humankind. Just the same that was experienced by the citizens of Sodom. A day that will be unexpected, just as it was for Lot. Remember, he was giving the angels their tea, while they had come to destroy his city. That day is still ahead for us. It is coming. We may feel it's delaying, but it is coming. And we can look around us, across the world, perhaps along your streets. We see things on TV, we read things in the press, and we can so easily point out the evil that we see in our world today. It's not hard to find. And we, as puny humans, would like to draw a line around that evil and say to God, look here, judge this. This is the evil here and the good is over here. We like as humans to try and draw a line between the good and the evil that we see in the world. And we ask God to come and judge and nuke all that evil that we see in our world, to make it a better place. And ultimately, God will do that. But listen to these words, written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a Soviet dissident who was interred for 8 years into a gulag, one of the most inhumane labor camps of the last century. He is a man who saw many evils. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. And deep down, we know that. Even as we would want to gather up all the evil that we see in our world and ask God to judge that, we know that we ourselves are just as guilty. We are greedy. We are selfish. And our efforts to hide that shame and guilt before an all-knowing God are pathetic as they are weak. And even as we try and define that line that separates good and evil, even as we reach out to draw that line, we know that line runs through ourselves. It's been said the heart of the human problem is the human heart. And we are destined for the same fate as those inhabitants of Sodom. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the metaphor used there is like firing an arrow towards a target. And it's fallen short of the target. We might think some people get nearer to the target and some people don't get anywhere near from where they're standing with their arrow. But all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So what are we to do? What's the solution? Is it a case of learning from the bumper sticker? Jesus is coming. Quick, look busy. Now, sadly, that's what many people can do. They think, let's be a nice person. Let's give to charity. Let's volunteer. Don't swear. Let's go on a pilgrimage. Let's read some books. Let's do something. But we need to be rescued. None of that is good enough. We all fall short. And the amazing thing is, the rescue is what God has done for us. He will be just. He will act rightly in his judgment. Sin will be punished as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. All our evil, all our sin was taken by Jesus. God's own Son. And on the cross, as he died, he took the punishment for our sin. All that judgment that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah and is ours because we're responsible for it, Jesus took. Jesus took that for us. And in him taking that punishment, we are able to walk free. It's an amazing exchange that has taken place on the cross. And that is the greatest miracle that you are ever able to see or experience. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing exchange that has happened on the cross. Can it really be that simple? That this evil that we create can be wiped out as we say yes to God and make him the director of our lives? Well, yes it is. and it's called grace. It's called grace. We don't deserve that. But for Jesus, it cost him his life. It cost him pain. It cost him a separation from his Father that he'd never ever experienced in eternity. And that draws me and many of us to a daily gratitude to God, to thank him that he did that for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's never easy looking at a subject like Sodom. And I trust that as we look at it, we afresh see, firstly, our own wretchedness, but we also see God's rescue out of that wretchedness into what Christ has done for us and set us free from that wretchedness and from that sin that was on us, and God has to judge because he is a just God. The question on Jesus' lips was, are you ready? Don't go back to that old way of life. God is delaying judgment to give everyone time to make that decision for themselves. Already this morning, in our worship time, that offer has already been made. If you've not given your life to Jesus, today is an opportunity for you to do that. I don't know when that final day of judgment will come. It comes unexpectedly. Are you ready for that? And that's where we turn to pick up on the second thread of this story. Because God has saved us with a purpose. It's not just to sit in our comfortable seats and polish our Bibles and be polite on a Sunday morning. God has given a purpose to us, and this purpose is birthed in the promises that are made to Abraham at this time too, which we are remember in this story. In Genesis 18, 17 to 19, we have what feels like an internal dialogue that goes on in God's mind. And I don't think we get that insight elsewhere in the Bible. It's quite unique as he considers in his own mind whether to tell Abraham and take Abraham into his confidence. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. His reasoning is that Abraham is a channel of God's grace. All nations will be blessed through him. God has promised that to him, and God is faithful to his promises. Abraham has been chosen by God with that purpose, and he is going to bring his family up and all that follow him in the Lord to do righteousness and justice to all that are around. And as they keep that mandate, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And we are in Abraham's line. We too have that mandate to do righteousness and justice to this world. And as we do that, we see it blessed. It's not just that we are saved and then left without purpose, but rather we are saved to fulfill God's mission for the world. As we do this righteousness and justice, we are acting like Christ did into this hurting world. And we can go with the message of, yes, there is evil, and there's a line between evil and good that runs through me. But listen, I've got some great news. God loves you, and he has sent Jesus to rescue you from that predicament. God loves you so much, he did something about it. And we are called with that message to go and make his name famous. And Abraham acts here as a good model for us. As he's taken into God's confidence, his immediate reaction is to intercede, to pray, to stand in the gap for the people of this city. He calls to God not to act against his nature, but to be a God of justice. He approaches God with great humility, but also with great boldness. And he responds to God so that that divine blessing will occur. And that's just what we have to do ourselves. That we are called to be a blessing to the world, to hold out a hope to the nations, to act as a channel of God's grace. And we now have that wonderful access to God that Jesus has opened for us. Because we are now called that we can now call God our Father and have that wonderful, intimate relationship with him. And we can take up that responsibility that as we enter worship, we are able to enter the very throne room of God boldly and with confidence through what Christ has done for us. And we can call God to be true to himself, to be just, and humbly challenging him with that, just as Abraham did. And it's now with a greater expression of God that we now have through his word, through revelation to us, through Jesus himself, that we can pray and achieve the kingdom of God here, praying along the lines of what God wants to have here. Now, we can all stand out and call out to God for all the injustices that we see across the world today. Whether it's political, trade, inequalities, social, discrimination, terrorism, abuse or poverty. We can call out to the living God and ask for him to intervene. Or we could write something on Facebook. Now, social media is great. Raising issues is a good thing. But how often do we vent our anxiety, our concerns by a Facebook post? Whereas instead we have access to the Father of the world, to God in all his glory, the one person that can do anything with this issue. Let's come to him. Let's be bold. Let's be humble in ourselves, but bold before God as we stand on his word and intercede and stand in the gap for the needs we have in our world, for the injustices that we see all around us, for the evil that's all around us. And I want to encourage us, because we have many people here today. As I look across the people here, I know people who are here because they've been affected by prayer of other members in this church. People have become Christians here through that prayer of members here. Just a few weeks ago, we welcomed in a number of people from Chester Street into church membership. And their testimony was, we've been praying for a church like this in Chester Street, and you have come. We have been an answer to their prayer as they have to us. And I can remember, because I've got a long memory, when I was a student, praying for a friend of a friend. One of the colleges at the time was holding an evangelistic event. And they were hoping to invite somebody along to that event so that they might hear the gospel message. So we all prayed as a group, and this person came along to the event. And the amazing thing happened was that they became a Christian at that event. The most amazing miracle that can ever occur. And some years later, I married her. So you never know how God is going to bless you in the prayers we have as we stand in the gap as we look to him. Can I have the band up, please? Just want to finish as the band come up. As I said earlier, looking at these issues is not the most comfortable thing. But reading the story brings that challenge to us. God treats evil and sin seriously. It mars all of humankind. But he has sent a rescuer for us, Jesus. And there's been this amazing exchange on the cross where we give him our sin and we are given his righteousness. That is the gospel message. And now we can live as children of God in the line of Abraham, but also in Christ, still living in the promise to be a blessing to the nations. And as we look to bring righteousness and justice into this fallen world, we do that as we lead people principally to Christ to have that new relationship with God. And that's God's mission. Let's stand as we worship.